Turn to the sixth chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 6. We'll pick it up at verse 11. Read into chapter 7 through verse 6 for now. 6:11. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This also is vanity. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come with thanksgiving for this Sabbath day, that once again we can be found together in the house of God, a place where we come to hear the voice of the Lord speaking to us, even as we considered from chapter 5, as we come into this house, we are to keep our feet, we are to walk with care, we are to come into this place with reverence, being more ready to hear than we are to speak. So how thankful we are that we have thy word that speaks to us. We pray for ears that are swift to hear. We pray for ears that are open to hear. And for hearts that are open to receive that which thou dost speak to us. So as we have our Bibles open this morning here now in this session, we pray for thy help. We pray for that particular and special ministry of thy Spirit to be our teacher, to be our illuminator of truth, to guide us indeed into all truth. So bless us and let there be a word in season. Even today we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come into the section here that we started reading, we're coming in now to the second major division of the book. I don't know if you still have the outline that I had given to you at the very beginning of this discussion. But in the first six chapters, we have the investigation of life. And now we're moving into that section where Solomon evaluates life. And there are going to be two great themes that really are suggested in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 6 that we have read together here. Couple of things to note here in this transition. Verse 11, there be many things that increase vanity. What is man the better? And it's going to be interesting as we make our way through chapter 7 following that you're going to have many of these better statements. So that introduces this theme, a good name is better. It's better to go here. It's better to do this. So that introduces that betterness theme, if I can put it in those terms. And then verse 12, who knoweth what is good for a man in this life, and then what a man can do after these days. So there are two things there. Man doesn't know, because of the vanity of this life, often what to do. And he certainly doesn't know what the future holds in store. So those are the two things that we're going to be considering in the second division of the book, the inability of man to do and the inability of man to know the future. And that really is suggested here in these two parts. But as we compare chapter 6 and chapter 7, we looked at 6 last time, and we remark that things are not always what they appear to be, that appearance and reality are very seldom the same thing. And we learned in chapter 6 that things that appear to be good are sometimes bad, that just because they appear to have goodness, in reality, they may not be. And that shifts now in chapter 7, that things that are bad are not always so, that some of those hard providences, sometimes the hard providences, indeed very often the hard providences of life, are really the best things for us. And that really introduces what we want to walk our way through here in chapter 7. Starts off with our reputation. A good name is better than precious ointment. A good name, referring not just to whatever our surname might be, but our person, our reputation, if we could take it in that sense. A good reputation is better than precious ointment. But the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Now, you wouldn't think so, would you? The day of birth is a happy time. We have children that are born into our families. We have grandchildren that are born into our families. And it's a happy day. I have no recollection of the day of my birth. But I'm told it was a happy day, as far as my parents were concerned. For a while, anyway. A happy time. And we look at the time of birth, the birthday, and we celebrate. Why is it we keep celebrating our birthdays? Year after year, there's a celebration of the fact that we were born. So it would appear that the day of birth is better than the day of death. But in the context of our reputation, that's not the case. And we have to define this, again, not as a pessimistic statement. This is one of those verses where Ecclesiastes is often impugned for being very pessimistic, being very dark. Oh, come on, your death day is better than your birthday. But put it in the context. We're talking here specifically about the reputation. So long, and this is the idea, right? And I think we have to admit it, that so long as a man lives, so long as a man is alive, there's the potential for the reputation to be destroyed. I have known men in the ministry, not that have done bad things, but how can I put this? Sometimes men live, no, that's not a good way to say it either. I'm thinking here without being... They outlive their usefulness, right, in the ministry, and not wanting to give up that ministry. I don't want to give up the ministry. I have no intention, right? I have no intention. I have no desire of ever retiring, right? I want to make that clear. But I have to realize, because I've seen it happen over and over again, that men, even in the ministry, should have quit, right? Because they end up saying something stupid, all right? They end up doing something stupid. And a whole life of ministry that was good can all of a sudden be ruined in a moment. And it doesn't take much. Ecclesiastes will tell us here when we come to chapter 10 that in much the same regard here, that just as dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So just a little bit of folly can destroy the reputation of that one that was given to wisdom all of his life. So in terms of reputation, all right, we want to do everything we can. All right, I want to do everything I possibly can to make sure that my testimony. Can we use the word testimony here? We can use testimony. I want to do everything that I possibly can do to make sure that my testimony is above reproach, that there is nothing that I would consciously do to harm that testimony. I want a good reputation. I want to maintain a good testimony. But in all humbleness and all reality, we have to be aware that we're all liable. There's not a one of us that is not liable to doing something that we ought not to do. But we pray that God will enable us and help us to maintain that testimony. We're going to learn also in Ecclesiastes that after all is said and done, I really have no control. I really have no control ultimately what people think of me, right? I want to make sure that I do everything that I possibly can do to maintain a good name, a good testimony before God and before men for the sake of my ministry. That's true for us all. But after all is said and done, I have no control over what people really think about me. I have no control what people might say about me. I don't want to go into specifics here. But, you know, if I don't know, maybe you've heard, I don't know. Some of the stuff that my previous denomination is saying about me, because I'm standing here before you, I have no control over it, right? I have no control. It's hurtful. It's hurtful at times. But I've got no control over it. And if I can't control it, I can't control it. But I'm saying the things that I can control, I want to make sure that I maintain that good, because a good name, a good reputation is better than the precious ointment. He's using a figure here of that which is precious, and that which is costly, and that which is to be admired. And it's in that context, then that death day becomes better than birthday, because so long as life is, there's always that potential. So don't take that as a pessimistic statement. But we take it as a statement of reality. And I trust that Sander will have the discernment when I start saying dumb things to say, it's time for you to shut up and quit. All right? But that's true for all of you. If you see me going a little, whatever happens when you get that age, I don't know. Let me know, right? Let me know, and I'll reluctantly step aside. But it's a key thought. And then we come to verse 2. And again, this is what seems to be contrary to expectation. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow better than laughter in that context. The heart of the wise in the house of mourning. But the heart of fools is in the house of myrrh. Remember, one of our great themes here in Ecclesiastes is the vanity of life, the transience of life, the brevity of life. And as far as this Christian worldview is concerned, that Koheleth, that the preacher is directing us to, it is to live this life under the sun with a view to that life beyond the sun. To realize that this life is brief, to realize that this life is so very, very transient. As the psalmist says in Psalm 49, it's just like the spending of the night. All right, man in his honor, man in the very best of strength that he is. His life is no more than a lodging, an overnight lodging. How quickly the night passes and the next day begins. So quick, so brief. Is our life. So what is it then? If we are to live this life under the sun with a view to the life beyond the sun, with the realization that this life is only temporary, then not a pessimistic statement, but a realistic statement, what is it that makes this life so brief? It's death. It's death. And it comes. It comes at different times for different people, obviously. And it's going to come for us. It's going to come for me. That's hard to imagine. I know. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? In theory, Yes, in theory and in theology, I know that my death day is coming. I know it is. But don't be offended here. I look out at all of you, and I have no problem seeing any of you in a casket. Right? But I can't see myself there. Right? For us, death is always something that happens to somebody else. Right? That's the only way I've ever seen death. It's always something that happens to somebody else. But the day's going to come when I'm that somebody else. And the day's going to come when you're that somebody else. And there's nothing more sobering. There's nothing more sobering for us to remind us of the transience of life and the brevity of life and the certainty of that life beyond the sun than a casket. Reminds us of our own frailty. It reminds us of our own state before God. I've often said when I've conducted funerals, and I'm standing there over the casket, that's the most powerful sermon that can be preached. That casket's a powerful sermon that reminds us of our own state. So in that sense, again, this is not to be a morbid statement, and it's not saying that we ought not to enjoy the times of festivity. It's not saying that we ought to shy away from those times of feasting. There's a place for those. Remember back in chapter 3, a time to be born, time to die, a time for mourning and a time for dancing. Time, both of these are times that are ordained of God, and we avail ourselves to them. But yet, when it comes to the realization of who we are and where we're going, there are some great lessons to learn. The Lord Jesus said what in keeping with this, right? What in the Beatitudes, Christ said, blessed are those that mourn. Right? There's a blessedness that belongs to those that mourn because it brings us again to that realization of our dependence upon God. And so that's really the theme of those verses 2 through 6. Laughter of a fool. We don't reject the happy times that were. But as far as this particular context is concerned of reminding us of the brevity of life, it's the house of mourning. It's the house of mourning because it brings us. It brings us to that sense of our dependence once again upon God. Verse 8 makes the same thought. Better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Better is the end of the thing, particularly, than in regard to the testimonies that we seek to maintain before the Lord. But we wait on Him. We wait on Him and we take the life then that God has given to us. We enjoy it. That's the theme that we've seen over and again. We enjoy the life that God has given to us. We take full advantage of the life that God has given to us. And we're thankful for the day. And don't play the game here. Verse 10 is always a good reminder to us as well. Say not thou, what is the cause of the former days were better than thee? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. We often hear that expression, yeah, the good old days. The good old days. Yeah, those old days were different. But there is no better time for me to live. There's no better time for me to minister. There's no better time for you to live and to do the ministries that God has given to you than right now. Than right now. This is the best time. And the fool, we look back and say, oh yeah, happy, good old days. In reality, no such thing. Because those that lived then were looking back and thought it was better before them, right? We live in the time that God has given to us. In the providence of God. In the providence of God, we are alive now. And we have the scope of ministry that He has given to us now. And there's no better time. There's no better time. I may not understand everything, and I certainly don't. I certainly don't. But we consider that this indeed is, as 13 says, the work of God. Consider the work of God. Who can make it straight, which He hath made crooked? God has set our times. He set our path. And there's the foolishness. There's the foolishness of trying to alter the course that God has set before us. A contentment. All right? There's the contentment again. To take whatever our station in life is, whatever our state of life is, and we take it as that which God is. We eat today with the realization that what we eat is from the hand of God. We drink today with the realization that we drink today is from the goodness of God. A contentment. Paul puts it that way, remember, in whatever state I am, therewith I'm going to be content. So we learn the lessons. We learn the lessons. We take advantage of what God has given to us. And really climaxing at verse 14, a verse that I've referred to more than once already in our discussions, but here we put it in the context. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other for this purpose, to the end that man should find nothing after him. And I like to capitalize that last hymn there. That man might find nothing after God. So God juxtaposes. God, in His wisdom for us, juxtaposes, puts together, side by side, the good days and the bad days, the days of joyfulness and the days of adversity. And again, it's not particularly difficult. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Yeah, we can do that. And I trust that we are. Don't ignore the days of prosperity that God brings into our life every now and again. Rejoice. Be thankful. But in one sense, that's not hard to do. It's not hard to do. Have you ever had one of those odd days when everything seemed to go well? Yeah. One of those odd days when everything seemed to go well, where everything fell in place? Those are rare in my life anyway, where always things happening contrary to expectation. But good things happen. And we see the good hand of God upon us. Be thankful, and that's not hard to do. But in the day of adversity, consider. Consider this. Things are not always what they appear to be. That the bad things are not always bad. That sometimes the difficult things, sometimes the hard providences are the very best things for us. And God puts those together for this purpose. To teach us and to remind us of our utter and total dependence upon Him. To the end that man should find nothing after Him. To come to that place of dependence and that place of reliance upon Him. And you can look at your life and I can look at my life. And how many times, right, how many times has it not been the case when you've gone through times of difficulty, when you've gone through times of trial, when you know the hard providences of life, that it's in those times that the Lord makes Himself most near to you? Or maybe not that He's making Himself any more near, but you become conscious of the need for that nearness. I'm going to start going through now, listing all of my times of adversity, but one comes to mind particularly when my youngest son was born. It's a hard time. It was a hard time. Both of my boys were born considerably early, at least as far as what the typical status of length of pregnancy and child rearing is. People would call them premature. And I must say that upset me. That upset me that they called my sons premature. They were pretty small, right? They were pretty small. But their birth was not premature. Their birth was when God ordained their birth to be exactly on time. As far as the chart was concerned, what, 9, 11 weeks early, something like that? I don't know. But what? Yeah. I don't remember everything. I just remember that it was a tough time. All right? And we almost lost it. All right? Every time we go to the hospital, I remember, you know, that the only way I could touch my kid was to stick my hand through the hole of an incubator, I remember, and petting with my finger. Right? All I could do is pet him with my finger. Had all these wires going over his head. They had his head shaved. Difficult time. But I must say, as we look back at that, and we would pray together, and we would look, the Lord was near, right? The Lord was near. And the Lord ministered to us and has been most gracious. So just an example, but you know what I'm talking about. You can look at your own life, right? Your own experience. Very often when things are the roughest, we're brought to remember our need of God, sometimes in prosperity. And this is our, I don't know how else to say this, and this is an offensive word, I'm sorry. It's our spiritual stupidity that makes us forget God when everything goes well. You remember when Moses was about to die and he was giving his last sermon in Deuteronomy to Israel before he died and Joshua took on the reins of leadership. He warned the people. He warned the people about entering into that land of milk and honey. They were going to enter into a time of prosperity. And Moses was fearful for them, and rightly so, because it became a reality in their lives that in the midst of their prosperity, they forgot God. For those 40 years in the wilderness, everything they ate was from the hand of God. The manna was there day after day after day. And what was the purpose of the manna? To teach man that he doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. They had to depend upon God for that manna to be there the next day. For 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out for those 40 years. Parents with teenagers, can you imagine what a blessing that would have been? You see, tennis shoes every 2 weeks. They depend upon God. But as soon as they crossed the Jordan, the manna stopped. And they had to eat the corn of the land, and there it was, in abundance. In abundance. And Moses says, when you get to that place where you're not getting your daily food, as it were, symbolically from this manna, oh, still realize that that corn and that wine and that milk and that honey is coming from the hand of God. But when it's there and you're just picking at yourself and you're planning, hey, the tendency is when everything goes well to forget God. And he warned them. Don't forget the Lord. And I say sometimes in the Lord, in his mercy to us, sometimes the Lord, in his mercy and his grace to us, will give us the hard providence. He'll put that hard providence right smack up against a good providence to the end that we might find nothing after him. So I would mark, I don't think in some ways verse 14 is the key verse for the entire book, but it's a key verse that I would commend to you for your daily experience to remember and to come to depend upon God. If we kept our spiritual senses, even in the days of prosperity, we ought to know that we find nothing after him, you see. But it sometimes takes the hard providence so we don't misunderstand God. We don't misinterpret what God is doing. We take those hard providences as evidence as evidence of his working. What God has made straight, we don't try to make crooked. What God has made crooked, we don't try to make straight. We take it all, as it were, from the hand of God. Okay, well, time is gone. We'll come back to this again sometime, I think. Okay, good. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we give our thanks for thy word that is so personal, a word that is so direct, a word that is so relevant to every issue of life, not only to show us the way to spiritual and eternal life, but a word that is so clear to direct our paths as we walk under the sun. So, Lord, give us ears to hear and give us the hearts to respond and the wills to obey and to live in the reality of that which thou hast revealed to us in thy precious word. So bless our discussions, and we pray that this book will become a help to us as we commit it into thy hands for Jesus' sake. Amen.